Usually after we finish singing at SBJST Assisted Living and, of course, the nursing home, we go over to Dairy Queen or someplace around town and get ourselves some refreshments. And while we were there, Connie Worrell had one of her ESP moments. That's the extra silly perception moment, if you're talking about Connie. And she says, "Let me see, I believe your sermon is going to be on the providence of God." That's good, Connie. And Judy Carter was there, jumped in and said, "Part two." I went, "Man, we got good and gooder here." Yep, part two, the providence of God. You might want to turn to your Bible's book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We have a rather lengthy reading here, but we talked this morning a little bit about some of the aspects, if you will, of the providence of God and how certain things play with each other and how they intermingle with each other, and how certainly the providence of God does not somehow take away our free will, our free choice. We talked about Joseph, and we're going to look at another good example in Genesis. I thought about this for a while this afternoon as I was thinking about that. You know, if you look at the book of Genesis, if there's ever any question in your mind about the providence of God, that would erase it, because they have the book of Genesis has numerous passages that you can go to that teach us about the providence of God. Let's read verses 1 through 14, and then let's kind of dig into this real quickly here. In Genesis chapter 22, and beginning in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And so he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" There are an awful lot of things that we can learn from this particular thing, a whole lot more than we're going to actually delve into right here. But one of the things that we notice right away is that God tested Abraham as part of God's plan for Abraham. Even to the point where God tells Abraham what the test is going to be. Did you notice early on what he said? Offer your son Isaac as the burnt offering. And it didn't stop Abraham. That's a whole other lesson we could get into. But Isaac and Abraham then undertake the trip to Mount Moriah with these two servants. And we learn there that Isaac was actually old enough to make a three-day trip, a three-day journey, and to bear the wood that was going to be used in the building of this altar. Isaac, not being privy to the information that God had given to Abraham, asked about the sacrifice. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He asked his father. And Abraham responded, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Do you notice also something here? Is that when Abraham told these two servants of his to stay behind, he actually told them, "The lad and I are going up to worship and we will return." That's the kind of faith and trust in God that that Abraham had. And now, folks, at the point where I wonder how many of us would have had that fortitude to listen to God and follow through as Abraham was about to do, Abraham was stopped from sacrificing his son Isaac. And then looking behind him, it says that he saw the sacrificial ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns. Folks, God's providence is so clearly seen here. Again, we go back to verse 14, and it says, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." We have two statements here that prove that God's providence is for His people, that it was at work. God will take care of things. God will provide for us. So let's look at a few points this evening that go in kind of conjunction with what we talked about this morning. We're going to reemphasize a few things as we go through these, but separate points. First of all, some things that we need to know about the providence of God. First of all, what does providence actually mean? Well, we talked about that a little bit this morning, didn't we? It's the foresight. It's the preparation for the needs of the future. You might just think in terms of provision for. It's just an extension of our word provide. The providence of God should never be confused, as we talked about this morning, with the miracles that you read about in the Bible. Just as what people now today sometimes call a miracle should never really be confused with biblical miracles. The miracle, as we talked about this morning, was an action that superseded God's natural laws. God temporarily set aside, that's what the word supersede means, to set aside. God temporarily set aside His natural law in order to accomplish a desired goal. Biblical miracles ceased by the time that the New Testament was completed. We don't have those anymore. We talked a little bit this morning about 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. And remember there where Paul makes it abundantly clear that there would be things like miraculous knowledge and speaking in tongues and all of these different things would come to an end. They would cease. Folks, you should not confuse miracles with supernatural acts of God. Supernatural acts of God are actually things that mean they go above and beyond what we would normally expect. A supernatural act of God would fit into the realm of providence. This ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns did not set aside natural laws. Animals can often get caught up in thickets. But folks, what we do have here is an animal placed there at the precisely correct time in order to stop the hand of Abraham killing his own son because God instructed him to. God made sure by providential means that that ram was there. Number two, let's talk about the role of providence in prayer. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning. We kind of touched on it, but let's go a little bit more involved into it. First of all, for prayer to be effective, our prayers have to be in harmony with or in accordance with the will of God. We have multiple passages that tell us that. Jesus said so. Now, of course, this was very specific to his disciples, and we understand that. But it does prove that you have to pray in accordance with God's will. John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Notice what he says here. Whatever you ask in my name, that is according to my will, according to my instruction, according to my authority, he says, that will I do. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John would write these words. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We understand that the word hear here, that sounds funny. We understand that the word hear in this particular text does not mean simply that God hears it, there's an audible acceptance of the word, but rather the idea that there is a condition that God is going to accomplish that in, that he's going to answer that prayer. So John says, now this is the confidence that we have. As Christians, we can have confidence in knowing that when we ask according to the will of our Father in heaven, he is going to respond to us. James tells us something just the opposite, doesn't he? Remember James chapter 4 and verse 3? You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask and you don't get because what? You ask amiss. You ask so you can use it or waste it upon yourself. Folks, if we pray for that which is contrary to God's will, it is not going to happen. We can't ask something that is completely contrary to the will of God and think God is going to say, oh, okay, it violates my will. It is completely contrary to what I want for man, but I believe I'll do it anyway. But at the same time, without the providence of God, prayer would be meaningless. Remember how we talked about that this morning a little bit? Because we have a group of people in the world that we've talked about before that are known as deists. A deist basically says, yes, I believe there is a God, there is a supreme being that created all there is, but a deist will say, but he doesn't do anything. He started everything in motion with this world, he created all there is, but then he stands back and does nothing but watch and see what transpires. Well, folks, if that is true, why would God have us pray? Pray for what if he's not going to respond? Pray for what if he's not going to answer it? So prayer really does become meaningless without the providence of God. And especially when you understand, as we've talked about before in 1 Corinthians 13, that miracles have ceased. They've come to an end. Therefore, if God does not act through providence, God does not act at all, and our prayers, no matter how much, in accordance with the Word of God and the will of God, will accomplish anything. Nothing's ever going to be answered. So you see, there is a role, or if you will, a hand-in-hand of providence and prayer. Very important aspect there. We pray knowing that God will take care of things. God does answer prayer. Just because he doesn't do it in some miraculous fashion, like all of a sudden putting his hand on somebody's eyes and poof, they can see, or touching a withered hand or arm and all of a sudden it's made whole again, doesn't mean that God doesn't work. Sure he does. And we can rejoice in that. We can be excited about that, that God does hear our prayers. God does answer our prayers. Number three, we want to talk about some more passages that teach of the providence of God. Now, we've already talked about Joseph this morning. We just talked about Abraham and Isaac just a moment ago. But this is really, when you stop and think about it, these few right here are far, far from all of the passages, all the examples, all the texts that we could go to in the Bible that reveals the providence of God. And those are just three or two real simple ones right there. Abraham with Isaac, and then, of course, Joseph with his family. Let's back up, continuing the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, we read these words. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Who was that king going to be? David. David was going to be the successor to the throne that Saul occupied. And God is telling Samuel, his servant here, how long will you mourn for Saul? Saul's days are over with. We know that it continued on shortly after that, for a little while after that, but God already had in place a provision for somebody else to take Saul's place. God said, "I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Prepare yourself, fill your horn with oil, and go and anoint the king that, listen, I have provided for myself." You see, David was not miraculously, as it were, brought into this world for the purpose of being the king of Israel. There was nothing miraculous about the conception of David, nothing miraculous about his birth. It was like anybody else's. But the marvelous thing about David is that God, already seeing into the future, knowing of Saul's failures, had already prepared to have him replaced with David, a man who was after God's own heart. What a marvelous picture that is. That's God providing for us. In this case, providing for the nation of Israel. God's providence is seen in the natural world. God would ask Job in Job chapter 38, verses 39 through 41, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait?" Now listen. "Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for a lack of food?" You see, this was a situation, this was a time in which Job had kind of, in my estimation, had gotten, for the lack of a better way to put it, a little bit uppity with God. God, he was still not accepting what God was giving him in a lot of ways. So God begins to challenge him in chapter 38, 39, 40, and I think it goes even into chapter 41 of the book of Job. It goes at least 38, 39, and 40. He begins to challenge him. He asked him questions about, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Where were you whenever the boundaries of the sea were given? And here he asks a simple question: can you do these things? Can you hunt for the prey that's necessary for the lion to satisfy the appetite of those young lions, those cubs, when they're in their den and they're hungry. And then he asks, who provides food for the ravens? God does. Nature itself, the natural world that we live in, is evidence that God's providential care is in effect. In Psalm 34, verses 9 through 10, David makes this observation about God's providential care. He says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." In other words, they don't lack for anything. Those who revere God, have that reverential awe for God, those people don't lack for anything. He goes on and then says, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." What is that telling us? It's telling us here, David is telling us here, that God provides for us. Now, there may be times out in the natural world where the wild animals may lack for everything that they need. It may be times when they go long stretches between meals. But he said, notice here, for those who seek after God, those who seek the Lord, there shall not be a lack of good things. And it really ties into Psalm 37, verse 25, when David made this proclamation. He says, "I have been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." In other words, God has always taken care of people. Doesn't always mean that we get to eat the finest steaks in the finest steakhouse. Doesn't always mean that we get the best of everything laid out before us on our table. But what God does do is he promises that he's going to take care of our needs, that we won't have to go begging. You might want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Here we have the Sermon on the Mount. And here is a clear implication. It's not an explicit, but it is a clear implication, where Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, 25 and 26, of what? The providence of God. Listen to what he says. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Now listen, "Are you not more valuable than they?" Here Jesus is saying, look around the world. Don't worry about these real basic fundamental things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, or don't worry about where you're going to clothe yourself, what you're going to drink, and all these different things. He says, look around you, the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather and save up and store up and put into barns, and yet God takes care of them, and here's the providence of man that is clearly implied. Are you not of more value than they? In other words, if God's going to take care of them, Jesus says, God's going to take care of us. He'll provide for them. He provides for us. You know, more and more I think about this idea of providence, folks, I am, for the lack of a better way to put it, I'm astonished how people haven't caught on to this and don't rejoice in the providence of God. Aren't excited about it, that God's going to take care of things. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. As we mentioned this morning, I think it was in class, that God's never failed on a promise, never. Oh, you and I do all the time. And I say all the time, we don't do it intentionally, but we fail sometimes. God doesn't fail us. Let me give you a couple more quick examples. Lesson of the years. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is one I think we know pretty well, don't we? No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Stop and think about that for just a moment. Isn't that teaching us that God will provide a way of escape? Now, we have to open our eyes up to it. We have to look for it. And when we see it, we have to take advantage of it. We have to go and use that way of escape. But God's going to take care of it, even in the realm of temptation. The first promise is that there's no temptation in you that has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, I can't go on judgment day and going, God, look what you did. You put me in a situation of temptation that nobody in the whole world has ever, ever had to deal with. Boy, I'm it. I'm not going to be able to do that. Because Paul says here that all these temptations are common to mankind. But here's the part that we all ought to rejoice in every day. God is faithful, Paul says. He's faithful. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond our capabilities. And when we are tempted, what will He do? He'll provide a way. He'll make that way of escape that we'll be able to endure that temptation. We're going to be able to bear up to it. God's providence is everywhere around us. Sometimes we just don't open our eyes and see it. And finally, James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Well, where's the providence in that? Because every good gift is offered by God. Every good and perfect gift that comes to us comes down from God. And that means everything that He provides for us, everything that's given to us, we can thank our Father for, the Father of lights. The providence of God is a marvelous and beautiful thing. And I'm going to tell you something. We probably really only scratched the surface when you really started digging into the providence of God and really wanted to get deeper into the Bible. It's a great subject. It's a great study. Take more time, you can get deeper than this. But one of the things that you will not learn any different than what we've learned is that God takes care of us. He provides. What a marvelous thing that is. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not tonight? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to confess Christ's name before men? Then you're ready to be baptized to have those sins washed away. And as I stated this morning, to begin to really enjoy the providence of our God. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God. And as we say so often, that you strayed away, you're not living as God would have you live. You want to come back to God and come back to Him on His terms. Can you think of a better time than right now? Why not tonight? If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing this song.